Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, which I would read again as follows. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's far the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the promised light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. As we today still enjoy the precious gift of Christ's Epiphany, we rejoice in the fact, with exceeding great joy, that the very God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of, for the sake of, Jesus Christ. For the everlasting Son of the Father, sent down to this world of sin and shame to redeem his disobedient, rebellious, lost, and condemned creatures, not only manifested himself in the prophecies of the Old Testament as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, he not only manifested himself to the wise men from the east by those very same prophecies and by the guiding of a special star, he not only manifested himself to poor sinners in his public ministry by his preaching and by his mighty miracles, one of which we heard in the gospel lesson read before and which the children studied in their Sunday school lesson. He manifested himself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he still today continues to manifest himself through the proclamation of his precious gospel to be the way, the truth, and the life without whom no one can be eternally saved. In this very thing, the love of God was manifested, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And all the fruits of saving faith in this manifested Savior, all the works of dedicated service to God, to his church, to our fellow man here in this world, and especially to our brethren in the faith, all those works which we are to cultivate and to perform as God's regenerate children, to manifest in our lives the manifestation of our Savior, all of them can be summed up, the Apostle Paul says in our text, in basically one word, namely, love. As we demonstrate our love to him who first loved us. Now, in our text for today, the Apostle of the Lord shows us that we owe true love in all things to our fellow men here in this world. The love which we can never fully render as sinful, weak, faltering human beings. And so, as we consider in our text this morning, our perpetual debt of love, we will see first of all that this love to perfection is required of us by God's holy law. Secondly, that our debt remains unfulfilled because of our old sinful flesh. And thirdly, that by God's grace, we must continually strive to walk here in this world according to love as evidence of our faith in our loving Savior. We read in verse 9 of our text, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Here the Apostle Paul summarizes the whole second table of God's law in that one simple sentence. And in doing so, he's not inventing something new, for he's quoting the Lord himself in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, where he tells the children of Israel, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And when that rich young ruler, the lawyer, stood up in Luke 10 to tempt Jesus with the question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him that he had answered right when he quoted that verse in Leviticus as a summary of commandments 4 through 10. But just what does this mean that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 12, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This is that old familiar golden rule, which is sometimes reworded as, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And Jesus' words show without a doubt that this is no mere motto of advice for getting along well with people here in this world. God requires us to treat our fellow men here in this world the way we would like to be treated ourselves. And let's face it, brethren, we love ourselves very much. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh." And we like to be treated well by other people. We like to have their concern. We like to have their respect. We like to have their consideration. We like to have their sympathy. We like to have their service and admiration. Now, if that's what we demand and expect for ourselves, then the Lord demands the same of us regarding other people. That is His holy law for us and for all people of all times and places. And the apostle goes on in our text concerning this law, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Real love, he tells us, never hurts another person. Real love never ever harms another person in any way. It works just the opposite. And we can see this very easily in the commandments which the apostle cites here in our text. Real love would never prompt us to commit adultery, to violate our neighbor's marriage or his chastity, to prey upon him or her, or to estrange our neighbor's spouse and intrude upon his marriage. Real love wouldn't do that. Real love would never permit us to hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. That is, to kill him in the sight of God. True and perfect love could never be the motive of stealing from or cheating our neighbor, Paul said, for lying and gossiping about him, or for yearning for that which rightfully is his. Love, our text tells us, worketh no ill to our neighbor, but instead works only good for him. Respect for his chaste and decent life. Respect for his marriage and its holy integrity. Help and assistance in every bodily need. Protection of his property and business. Preservation of his good name and reputation. Service in keeping his goods, faithful servants, and loving family. That's what perfect love accomplishes. Therefore, for that reason, Paul writes, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if a person could love perfectly in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, he would be fulfilling God's holy law in every respect. In fact, Jesus told that lawyer who trusted in his own righteousness and wanted to justify himself by the works of the law, this do this, and thou shalt live. If you indeed keep all of God's law perfectly, you will certainly get to heaven by your own works. This is, after all, what God demands of all of us in his law. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And yet, we know that for us poor sinners, this debt of love we owe to both God and our neighbor, we owe it continuously so that it remains unfulfilled. Concerning our debt of love to God, little more needs to be said, because the Apostle Paul has already pointed out in the preceding chapters our relationship to God by nature. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and so on. But concerning love to our fellow men, Paul now states the following. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Debts paid are debts no longer owed. And almost every kind of debt of a purely earthly nature can be paid off in time. Even Zacchaeus, that thieving publican who stole from the taxpayers, as a fruit of his faith, he gave half of his goods to feed the poor, and he restored fourfold what he had taken from the taxpayers in his larceny. And Jesus, who had manifested himself as he who had come to seek and to save poor sinners like Zacchaeus, was pleased with his fruit of repentance and faith. But the debt we owe to love one another can never fully be repaid. For in spite of our best efforts to do so, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a just man upon earth that loveth his fellow man perfectly and never sins against love. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become not just tainted with sin, but they've altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So when Paul writes in our text, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, that leaves us out, doesn't it? We haven't really loved our neighbor as God expects us to, despite our best efforts. For the prophet Isaiah confesses, we, that is, even we Christians, who by faith in God's Messiah are his children, even we have, even we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, the best efforts we make at being righteous according to God's law, are in his sight filthy rags. Owe no man anything but to love one another, our text says. How wretched and how utterly helpless we are in the sight of God, our holy Lord. We can't even love enough to fulfill his law. His law in the second table. By nature, in our sinful flesh, which lives even within us Christians until the day we die, there dwells no good thing, which includes no true love. No true love from our loveless heart. We truly deserve to be cut off from God forever. The Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now we know, of course, that unbelievers cannot keep the law of God at all. For without faith it is impossible to please him, the Bible says. They that are in the flesh, those who have not been regenerated by water and of the Spirit, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And again, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when the children of this world appear to exercise love toward one another, that's just bogus. It isn't true love at all in the sight of God. But even we Christians, who by God's grace believe the precious gospel of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation through Christ our Savior, we who are justified in the sight of God by faith in that gospel, even we can keep this law of God only imperfectly. Our works of love, works done according to his law, works done in faith for his glory and for the benefit of our neighbor, those works are pleasing to God only because of Christ's perfect righteousness, which covers up all of our imperfections. Therefore, you and I have absolutely nothing whereof to boast when it comes to loving our neighbor. Only the humble and contrite confession of the publican in the temple, God be merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Why then, my dear hearers, does the apostle in our text exhort us to practice Christian love toward one another, when the prospect of carrying it out to perfection doesn't even exist? Oh, beloved in Christ, our dear Savior, he answers this himself as he once answered it for his disciples when he said, "With men, this is impossible." With men, this is impossible. First of all, it's impossible to be saved by the keeping of the law because we can't observe it perfectly, either the first or the second table. And it's impossible also with respect to doing anything good whatsoever in his holy sight to merit his favor. But with God, who has given us Christ's perfect righteousness as his own unmerited gift of grace, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. There is the reason why the apostle continues to exhort us to love one another, in spite of our spiritual impotence to do it. It's God's work in us. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 2. He it is, and he alone, who not only moves us, but also enables us by his never-failing grace to love one another. As the fruit of Christ's manifestation in our hearts, he it is who grants us the power to love. He it is that grants us the power to strive better every day of our lives, to increase in love and good works. He it is who enables us to abound more and more in love. We love him because he first loved us. What an incentive for us Christians to increase in love toward one another. Not just in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, the Apostle John writes in his first epistle. Putting into heartfelt practice what we profess with our lips. Herein is love. This is what love is all about, John writes. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. That's why. May God grant us all a rich measure of his grace, that by the effectual working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts, we may increase as his children in love not only to him, but in love to one another. Working that which is well-pleasing in his sight to the glory of his grace, to the glory of our manifested Savior as the one who loved us even unto death. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.